Time and honor of God's word, if you can. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence when it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered the synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Oh, how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. And this is God's word. You may be seated. Please bow your heads with me one more time in prayer. Heavenly Father, this year's your holy word. It is alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. They are not idle words. They are living words given to us to prepare us for every good work, to make us more and more like your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may the author of these words, the Holy Spirit of God, the one who wrote them through your servant Matthew, may he teach us what they actually mean and then empower us to apply them to our lives for your glory, our good, the good of this church, and the spreading of the gospel in this world. These things we pray in Christ's name, amen. Now we are at a place in Matthew chapter 12, where the chapter divisions don't really contribute a whole lot to us understanding the text that we just read. You understand, I've said this many, many times, the chapter and verses aren't in the original text. It was just a long manuscript. Around the 1500s, when they started printing Bibles, they thought it would be good for us finding verses in the text to assign chapters and verses. And so they did that. The chapters and verses aren't inspired texts of Scripture. It's a lot easier for a pastor to say, "Go with me to Matthew chapter 12, verse 1, instead of saying, "Go to that passage that refers to Jesus walking through the grain fields on a Sabbath day." I mean, people would be, they would be there all day. So with that in mind, the chapter divisions really aren't there. It's one continuous text. Let me read to you the verses prior to the ones I just read now that will help us understand the text and give us the context. These are verses that we covered last week. But immediately prior to the Pharisees accusing the disciples and Jesus of working on the Sabbath, not honoring the day of rest, This is what Matthew tells us. Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus promises rest to all of those who come to him. Matthew chapter 12 is all about the rest that God gave Israel in the Sabbath day. So rest is the theme that connects the end of chapter 11 with the beginning of chapter 12. What was the day of rest? What was the day of rest established by God in the Old Testament? What was it? What was the day established by God as the day of rest? The Sabbath day, Saturday. Actually, it was instituted not as a command, but as a precedence in Genesis chapter 2 at creation. Remember that? Genesis 2, 1 to 3, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all of his work that he had done in creation. God set apart one day, the week he created the world, as a day of rest. He rested from all of his work. Now God doesn't get tired. You understand that, right? Oh man, I am worn out. I just need a day off. He doesn't get tired. And God didn't really rest, because God sustains the world every minute of every single day. So even on the seventh day, he was working, sustaining the world, giving life and breath. But not until God delivers his chosen people, Israel, the sons of Abraham, out of Egypt, and they're on their way to the promised land, does God make the day of rest he instituted at creation as a sign of the covenant that he makes with Israel. Not until they leave Israel. So it was never mandated before Israel left Egypt. I don't know if you remember, but on their way to the promised land, God would give them food on the journey. And one of the things he gave them was this flake that fell down from the sky in the morning. It was called manna. And he gave them specific instructions about gathering that manna. Remember that? 6 days you would gather it. The seventh day you don't gather it, because it's a day of what? It's a rest. That's the day I rested from all my work. You do not collect manna on the Sabbath. You collect two times as much on the Friday before. It's not going to spoil. You can't save it from Thursday to Friday, because if you do, it will spoil, and that proves that you don't trust me to provide for you Friday. But if you save on Friday to Saturday, it won't spoil, because I said not to. So obey me. Remember the Sabbath. It's the fourth commandment. You remember, Sophia Lilly, how we remembered the fourth commandment. Four fingers. So what do we do with those four fingers, remember? We rest. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gate. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. God is giving his nation, those he set apart by his grace, the promised land. And the promised land is going to be the physical evidence of God's rest promised to God to his people. But Hebrews tells us that the Israelites failed to enter that rest. The whole generation failed. They did not believe God. They did not receive that rest. They did not receive the promised land. Now, Hebrews, the writer, tells us that God will give a future rest. Do you have any idea what that future rest might entail that God is promising his children? Well, I think this passage in Matthew 12 sheds some light. God has just promised rest through his son, Jesus Christ, to his followers, the disciples, hasn't he? Come to me, all that you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How can that be? How can a man that is standing before me, talking to me, promise me rest? When according to the religious tradition of the day, rest is only accomplished by obeying the fourth commandment. That's the only way that you can get rest. A man can't give me rest. Now, Jesus has already told us in the book of Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount that he has not come to abolish the law. This is not what Jesus is doing in these examples here. But he's fulfilling the law. He's fulfilling in his person the rest that God promised to his people. Now, the Pharisees come to him and accuse him about his disciples, who obviously, according to them, are not obeying the law. They are not obeying the Sabbath. They are questioning Jesus about his adherence and his disciples' adherence to the law. And so I believe one of the reasons Matthew includes chapter 12 after the verse 28 is because these two stories here that we just read, let me just read this, okay? I'm sort of lost in my thought. This is why Matthew includes these two stories immediately after Jesus' invitation to find rest for their souls in him alone. One of Matthew's purposes is to give his readers evidence that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, that he will be their Messiah. He will be their king. He is the one who rules. He is the one who has all authority. He can give rest. These two stories in Matthew chapter 12 confirm that. It was at this time. You see that in verse 12, verse 1? Chapter 12, verse 1. It was at this time. These are the words that Matthew uses to set up the context for his readers to understand the true meaning of chapter 12. Now, it might have happened chronologically right after he said, I will give you rest, perhaps. Perhaps he said that on a Friday. And then on a Saturday, he says chapter 12, verse 1. But it doesn't have to be. When it says, at this time, it's referring to the time that he said, I will give you rest. That's the context that chapter 12, verses 1 to 14 comes in. Jesus has just said, I will give you rest. So these stories in chapter 12 confirm Matthew's overall purpose or goal to present Jesus as the Messiah, the one with all authority, the Lord of heaven and earth. So what's going on? Jesus is going through the grain fields with his disciples on a Saturday. Keep in mind, he has just promised rest. The disciples are hungry as they walk through this grain field. And they begin to pluck the grain on the outer edges of the field. This text doesn't tell us, but it's also found in Luke and Mark, and one of them says that they began rubbing their hands with the grain. And they separate. Well, first of all, in the Pharisees' mind, they're plucking grain, that's work. That's like harvesting. You can't harvest on a Sabbath. And then they're threshing, it's like, they're rubbing their hands like they're threshing, they're separating the wheat from the chaff. And they probably blew away the chaff. And I mean, these guys are going overboard. And they're accusing the disciples not of stealing. You know, oh, that's not your field. How dare you? Because in the law, there were provisions for the poor to gather on the outer edges of the field food for themselves. Remember that? Remember the story of Ruth? That's how she met Boaz. Boaz owned the food. She was out there gleaming from the outer edges. So they're not accusing the disciples of stealing. They're accusing the disciples of working on the Sabbath day. Now, So they're doing this. Crowds are always following Jesus. And like we said before, part of that crowd is the Pharisees. And they just happen to be there on this particular Saturday as the disciples, according to them, are doing work. They're making a judgment, the Pharisees are. They are the defenders. They are the arbitrators of the Old Testament law. They know what the law says. And now they're going to interpret it in light of what the disciples are doing on the Sabbath in their presence. And they accuse Jesus' disciples to Jesus that they are violating the Sabbath day. Look, Jesus, your disciples are doing what's not allowed on the Sabbath day. They are reaping, they are threshing, they are working, hence they are not resting. I said this before, but I'm going to say it again. Jesus did not come to abolish the law. He's not a law. He's not making a statement here about the law. He's not diminishing in any way the Sabbath day by allowing his disciples to eat on the Sabbath day. No, he's come to fulfill the law. What he's come to do is demolish the law as interpreted or applied by the Pharisees. Remember back when we went through the Sermon on the Mount, over and over again, Jesus said, "You have heard it said, but I say." So the Pharisees had a wrong interpretation of what the Sabbath looked like. And Jesus is correcting them. Jesus is being accused by the Pharisees of violating the Sabbath day as defined by them, not by God, by them. Their accusation of working is not based on the true meaning of the fourth commandment. In their desire to obey God's command, the Pharisees, over the course of hundreds of years, had added all kinds of walls and fences around that command, so that those additions, we call them traditions, had in their own hearts become equivalent with the law of God. So much so that the Sabbath day had not become really a day of rest for anybody. The laws and the rules and the routines they had to keep the Sabbath holy made it more difficult for them to rest than it did for them to work the other 6 days of the week. There was more work trying to rest than there was work trying to work. It was crazy, all the laws that the Pharisees had established to keep the Sabbath day holy. And we're not going to go over them. No wonder why Jesus said, "Come to me, all you are labor and heavy laden." They were worn out trying to keep the law. Not the law of God, but the law reinterpreted by the Pharisees. In their accusation, they are saying to Jesus, "How dare you and your disciples violate the laws of Sabbath as defined by us?" And Jesus replies to them, and he says, "Have you not rest? Have you not read?" Slap, slap. Your traditions, dear Pharisees, have actually superseded the intent of the law of Moses. He says, "You've read it and you don't understand?" And then Jesus gives an illustration, an Old Testament illustration, an example, totally unrelated to the issue of working on the Sabbath. It related to hunger and feeding yourself, but totally unrelated to working on a Sabbath. But it's totally related to the underlying issue that drives the Pharisees to accuse the disciples of Jesus Christ. The Pharisees believed that they alone knew the meaning and the interpretation of the Old Testament scripture. They had set themselves up as judge, jury, and executioner to make their traditions at the same level or even above the law of God. There's a cult, a religion in our world that does that. They set their traditions above the law of God. That's what the Pharisees are doing. The Pharisees are so zealous to keep the God's laws, but they fail to understand the heart of God. They see just the words on the paper. They don't see the heart that gave them the words on the paper. Turn with me to Matthew 23. Later on, Matthew will reveal what Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew 23:23. It's rather quite humorous what he says in a sarcastic way to the Pharisees about their traditions. Woe to you, Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Here you are, you're making your tea early in the morning, you got a strainer, you're straining out the gnats that flew perhaps, and you don't want to drink a nap, you don't want a gnat in your mouth, do you, as you're drinking tea, and you're drinking your tea and, oh, what's that? And you start, oh, look, it's a camel. It's a camel in my mouth. I got the gnat, but I forgot the camel. How ridiculous. That's what the Pharisees are. They see the law, but they forget the weightier matters. And he gives the story of David and his soldiers. It's 1 Samuel 21. You don't have to turn there. You can read it later on. David and his soldiers are fleeing Saul. David is already God's anointed king. Saul is still on the throne. David is God's anointed king, and he's fleeing from Saul because Saul wants to kill him. And he's hungry. He's famished. And his men are hungry. Who's hungry in the story in Matthew chapter 12? The disciples, right? And David comes to the tabernacle. You know, we're at the tabernacle. It was the temple before. It was the temporary house of God. And he gets to the temple, and he talks to the high priest, Abimelech. And he asks Abimelech for some food for his men. You know, feed us. And he says, we don't have any regular bread, David. I'm sorry. We don't have. The only bread that we have is this showbread. Remember what the showbread was when we went through Exodus? It's the bread. It's the holy bread. There were 12 loaves baked on each Sabbath, and it was there in the holy place on a table. And then the priests on Saturday, when they were exercising their roles, they would eat it. And then new bread would come in. But the only people allowed to eat the holy bread, the showbread, were the priests. David and his men are not priests. And Elimelech says, that's the only bread we have available. In chapter 22 of Samuel, it says that he consulted God about this situation. What do I do? There's something weightier in this situation than me not allowing your anointed to eat this bread. Is there something more important to you, God, than me keeping this command, than allowing your anointed one and his men to die from hunger? What do you think God said to Elimelech? Yeah, there's something weightier than you not eating, than you not allowing David and his men to eat. And so he allowed David and his men to eat that bread. And that's the example that Jesus uses. The law prohibited David and his men from eating the bread. That's what Jesus is reminding the Pharisees. But God made an exception for this anointed king of Israel and his men who were hungry. That's why Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 says, God desires mercy and not sacrifice. It's a quote from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Jesus has already quoted from Hosea 6, 6 in Matthew. Remember when Matthew himself was eating with Jesus? And the Pharisees came by and said, oh, look at Jesus, you're eating with all the unclean people. They're going to make you dirty, Jesus. Don't you know you can't do that? Who says you can't do that? Well, we says you can't do it. We're the law. And Jesus said, Hosea 6, 6 to them, I desire mercy rather than sacrifice. God provided food for David and his soldiers, even when the law clearly prohibited eating bread. Now, some of you I know are going to have a really hard time with that. How can God do that? How can God violate one of his own laws? That's what the argument Jesus makes here in Matthew chapter 12. There is something weightier to God in this instance of the disciples eating on the Sabbath day, picking grain and rubbing it between their head, than keeping the Sabbath. The Pharisees couldn't see it. Perhaps it's one of these things in chapter 11 that God hasn't revealed to them. There is something more important to God. But of course, they weren't violating the Sabbath at all, because the Sabbath never said you couldn't do that. They were just violating the Pharisees' interpretation of it. Well, the text goes on. The Pharisees don't say anything to Jesus, do they? After he points out this inconsistency in their rationale from the very words of God. They don't say anything, but that doesn't mean they're not doing anything. Because if you keep on reading the text, something's going on in their heart. When they hear Jesus say this, then when he hears them confront them and say, you know, haven't you read? Don't you know the story, how God made an exception in the case of David? Don't you realize that there are things more important to God, weightier to God than this? Something's going on in their hearts. The text tells us what's going on in their hearts, these Pharisees, as Jesus confronts their accusation. What's going on? Do you think they're happy? They're getting angry. They've already shown some hatred towards Jesus. Remember when they came to him one time when he was casting out demons, and they said, oh, Jesus casts out demons, all right, but it's not by the power of God. It's by the power of what? Satan. And their hearts are beginning to churn inside, and it comes to the point after the healing of the withered hand that they are wanting to kill Jesus. They want to destroy him. Well, Jesus knows all this. Jesus continues. And he's going to give them another little test here. Another little, so to speak, fly in the ointment. Is this going to drive them wild? Do you want me to prove something else to you about your false interpretation of the Sabbath day? What about the priest? Some of you might be priests, Pharisees. If you're not, I know you know priests, you have priests as friends, you will conspire later on to kill me. What about them? They don't cease to work on the Sabbath, do they? They stay in the temple all day long offering sacrifices. And in fact, according to the Old Testament, the priest worked double on the Sabbath day. They offered twice as many sacrifices. They don't take a day of rest. But they aren't violating God's law, are they? The text, Jesus tells us, they are guiltless. They are innocent. They work in the temple 7 days a week without a day of rest. They are guiltless. They are innocent. And then Jesus says something to them. Something is greater than the temple. I know I've gone a long time. Can you guys bear with me just a little bit longer? Okay. You're still with me? Okay, yeah, I see you nodding your head. Something is greater than the temple. Isn't that a weird way of putting it? You would think he would say what? Someone is greater than the temple. But he says something is greater than the temple. Well, what's he talking about? Well, I think John chapter 2 helps us understand. Chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus answered them, the Pharisees, destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews said to them, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? You crazy, Jesus? But then John offers this insight. He wasn't speaking of the temple. He was speaking of what? You know, his body, the temple. And so I think in Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus says something is greater than the temple, he's talking about his body. My body is that thing that is greater than the temple. And at this point in the book of Mark, when Mark relates this story, Mark says that Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not the man for the Sabbath. Jesus is saying that you've missed the point. The Sabbath is not about you and what you can do to keep rest. The Sabbath isn't about what you think it is. I can't help but think of that movie, The Princess Bride. Anybody ever see The Princess Bride? I think the one guy says, inconceivable, or however he says it. And he says, I don't think you know what that means, or something like that. So I don't think, that lost all of you, I know. I don't even shouldn't have gone there. But he says, you don't know what you're talking about. If you really understand God's heart regarding the Sabbath, you would not have accused my disciples of breaking the day of rest. He's saying real rest, ultimate rest, is not found in keeping a set of man-made rules, but it's found in me. I can give rest to all of you who come to me. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. That's what he says here. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, he said this about my Father. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, and then he has given to me all authority. Jesus is sovereign over all. And one of the things that Jesus is sovereign and Lord and has authority over are the days of the week, including the Sabbath. And Jesus is saying, I can give rest to whomever I choose. That authority rests in me alone. He doesn't say it that way. He says the Son of Man. And this term, Son of Man, I've said it before, it's one of Jesus' favorite terms for him to identify himself. He's already used it several times in the book of Matthew to identify himself, the Son of Man. It's a reference back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, where Daniel sees a vision of this Son of Man who has been given all authority. All kingdoms have been given to him. And Jesus says, I am the one that Daniel sees in the vision who has been given all authority. And so when he says it there in Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees know who is he referring to, the Son of Man. It's God. I give rest to whomever I want. Everything that Jesus said was intentional. But everything that Jesus does is equally as intentional and planned out by God. There are no happenstances. There are no circumstances out of the sovereign will of God in Jesus' life. And I made this point before. Do you think there's any less certainty about what God is doing in your life? He knows what he's doing. And so when Matthew continues telling the stories, he says he went on from there and entered the synagogue. Do you think that's a happenstance? That on the Sabbath day, He leaves the grain fields and goes immediately to the Sabbath, to the temple. Not a chance. Jesus went to the temple intentionally. He could have gone all kinds of places, but he goes to the temple. Now we know it's not a circumstance, it's not a happenstance, because we know we look with hindsight, and hindsight is always what? 20/20. Okay, Jesus intentionally enters into the synagogue, their synagogue. Whose synagogue? The Pharisees, the one that just accused his disciples of working on the Sabbath. So he goes to their house of worship. And it just so happens, as he enters that house of worship, he's probably been there before, there happens to be a man with a withered hand. I don't know if he had been there on other Sabbaths when Jesus had been there, and Jesus refused to heal him on those other Sabbaths. Maybe he reserving it for this particular Saturday. This particular Sabbath is entirely possible. Jesus is making a point. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I give rest to whomever I want. And I will use this withered hand of this man 2 months from now. I'm not going to heal him today. Well, in Matthew chapter 12, the first 7 verses, the disciples are the focus. They're the ones that are working on the Sabbath. Maybe Jesus wasn't hungry. Maybe he wasn't picking grain. Maybe he wasn't threshing it in his hands. But after this account, Jesus, who is Lord of the Sabbath, willingly identifies with his followers, violating not the law, but the Pharisees' interpretation of the law. Do you understand the difference? Okay. The Pharisees ask him a question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Are they really interested in Jesus' answer? No. What does the text say? They want to hear his answer, but they want to accuse him. Their hearts, they're foaming at the mouth. Their hearts are angry. Jesus just destroyed us back there. He called us fools for not understanding the law. And if he answers in the affirmative and says yes, then boy, we've got him, his wall to the back. We will destroy him. Jesus says, would any of you refuse to rescue one of your sheep who fell into a pit if it happened to be on a Saturday? The answer is obvious. Does it need an answer? Yes, of course we're going to rescue our sheep. The Sabbath doesn't take precedence over the life of my sheep. And then Jesus says, the obvious. Well, isn't a man more important than a sheep? Now, Jesus has made this point over and over again in the book of Matthew, where man is more important than creation. You are more important than the birds of the air. You are more important than the lilies of the field, who are here today and they burn tomorrow. And here he's saying, you're more important than sheep. We know sheep aren't as important as man. But you realize that sheep aren't important as man. To the Pharisees, he's saying that. You know that. But you're willing to violate your law, your Sabbath day, to save them. Something is weightier in your mind, sheep, than the law of God. You starting to see, Pharisees? There are things weightier to God than the adherence to what you say is the law of God. And then he does something. He talks to the man. And he says, stretch out your hand. No, he doesn't say that. He says, stretch out your hand. How many words is that? How many is that? 4. When does Jesus say it? What day of the week does he say that to the man? Sabbath, right? Now, the Pharisees had come to him earlier that same day and had said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? How many words is that? 8, right? The only thing Jesus does is say 4 words. They have just said 8 words. And he says to them, he says, stretch out your hand. That's the only work, so-called, that Jesus has done. He doesn't say your faith made you well. And as soon as that man stretched out his hand, it was just like the other one. It was well. So what are the Pharisees in their accusation of Jesus by saying, stretch out your hand? What are they saying about Jesus? Jesus, you have the power to what? Heal. They're both alike. You healed on the Sabbath. Because all he said was some words. They had said words earlier. They had said more words. They are implicitly saying, Jesus, you are who you say you are. You have the power to heal this man. And Jesus says to them, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored healthily like the other. In our day and age, we would say, Jesus, you're killing it. But actually what's happening is that they're wanting to kill Jesus, aren't they? What hypocrites. It's not all right to do good on the Sabbath day, but it is all right to conspire together to kill a man on the Sabbath day. What hypocrites. You can't do good, but I can plan your murder. What a log that these Pharisees had in their own eye. They couldn't see it. God hadn't revealed it to them, and Jesus is revealing it to us. The point of this chapter, and I took a long time, and I apologize to tell you this, but Jesus is exactly who John claimed him to be, the Messiah, the King, the Anointed One, the Son of Man, the one who has all authority. And that's how chapter 11 began, doubts about John. And Jesus is exactly who he claims to be, the Son of Man, the one who has power to forgive sins. He is God in the flesh. And he gives rest, not a piece of land, not a bunch of rules that you cease from doing, but he gives rest to the weary soul. He forgives our sins. He is the King. Isn't that the point of Matthew? Matthew is making the point that Jesus is the King. He has authority, even over a day of the week. And because he is King, we should what? Worship him, obey him, praise him, sing to him, share about him, right? Stand with me, let's sing the doxology. Is our response to this passage that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him here below. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. May these two verses from Psalm 67 be our benediction. May God be gracious to us.